Well, I pray everyone had a wonderful afternoon. It's good to see you back again. We're grateful for everyone, your presence, and we're reminded once again there's not a better place in the world to be than right here together with God's people. Just a couple things before I get into the lesson. Don't forget, now correct me if I'm wrong, I'm pretty sure next week is time change, right? Go forward an hour. I'm pretty sure it's next Sunday. So keep that in mind. And then also, Lads to Leaders PowerPoints, parents. I do have a couple of outlines. I mean, we're pushing it. That were requested me for Lads to Leaders PowerPoints. We'll try to get them in before the convention. And might be able to get in two or three if I can get them this week. And it kind of depends on when our grandbaby's born, too, because that might be a little bit quicker than we were expecting, so keep that in mind. But I'd love to get that. I know they're all over there right now, hard at work on the puppet stuff, too, and, you know, that's a lot to ask for. But if you're going to earn an award in PowerPoints, I think we need one more from a couple, three kids in that. Our lesson this evening is what I want. I know we finished our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here. I want to go back to something that we talked about, but I'm wanting to tie it in with the thought from Romans 8 and verse 18 we had in our scripture reading. And then I also want to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork for, and I'm going to be doing this. You know, I like to do this in strategic ways. When I've got something upcoming, I'll kind of put in certain thoughts and passages that we're going to explore. But I do want to, in probably 2 months, you know, somewhere in there, begin a series from the book of James. And so I want to just kind of tie in several things we talked about and some things I want to look at here in the near future. And like I said, yes, we're done with our Acts series, but I want to go back and visit just a couple thoughts here in one of these events. You know, the book of Acts, and we've talked about this, we're in this book, we're given a window to look through that shows pictures of redemption, right? In a similar way, especially in your historic accounts in your Old Testament, right? We're, you know, it's been called the book of conversion, the book of the church, but we're given windows into how to live faithfully. And with our theme for the year, Walking Worthy, we see examples of walking worthy, faithful individuals. And we're going to talk about Paul and Barnabas here in a moment from chapter 13 and 14. And, you know, so in Acts, God is just showing us salvation and redemption, you know, what it looked like in a very real way with the early New Testament church. And God, through his word, just shows us by example, again, how we're to live out our faith. And if you're like me and you know, if you're being honest and you're reading certain things, right, and you were being honest in what we might be studying, you know, there's times when I read something in God's word and I think, Lord, I just don't understand why you're saying that. Right, or you know, maybe that thought, Lord, how can you ask this of me? Right, have you ever been there? You know, and I'm not arguing with God. I'm just wondering. You know, there are times if you're like me, just kind of shake my head and wonder. You know, how can I live out this passage in my life? You know, how can I live out my faith like that? And it's hard. Right? You know, Lord, you know, you say those words, how can you expect that from me? And then, you know, you ever try this one? You're looking at a difficult passage, you try and you think, well, maybe there's something in the context, maybe a cultural setting that I can use as an escape clause, right? To try to get out of what he's telling me to do here. You know, and you think about, why do we do that? Well, it's because sometimes what it says seems to be so overwhelming. I think that's the short answer. And listen, for example, here in James chapter 1, that is a typo on the PowerPoint. That should say James 1 and verse 2. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so when you read passages like this, and I understand verses 3 and 4, explain verse 2, I get that. I understand in order to be perfect or mature, complete in your faith, you know, I have to have this steadfastness, this endurance, this patience. And in order to have this steadfastness, you know, I've got to endure through various trials of many kinds. But still, you know, if I was a Holy Spirit guiding James, you know, writing this, I don't think I would have used the same phrase right here, count it all joy when you fall into or when you face various trials. Right, if it was up to me, you know, I don't think I would have used the word joy and trial in the same sentence, but yet it does. Right? And, you know, and that's some pretty heavy stuff there. So then, you know, it comes back on me to ask and answer a question. You know, do I consider it joyous to mature in Christ? Yes, I do. But the way to mature is not easy, right? So that I can learn this steadfastness he talks about. You know, joyous is, it's not the word I would use, right? I would have used a different word. I wish the Lord would have picked a different word here, but he doesn't. And, you know, that's what we have to learn to accept. So laying that groundwork there, for back in Romans 8 and verse 18. So Paul would say here to the church in Rome, Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? And we're, you know, I think sometimes we're tempted to maybe ask that question of Paul if we could, you know, really, Paul? Right, Paul, you just don't understand the trials of my life. Right? You don't understand the problems that I have in my life, the things that I suffer through. You know, there's no way Paul could have known about all the problems that I have. Right? My bills, my family problems, marriage problems. You know, taxes are almost due. We got this war going on. And Paul, let me tell you, so-and-so said something really mean to me the other day. Paul, you just don't have a clue what my life is like to make a statement like that. You know, it seems so out of touch. But I think Paul could look back at you and me if we're asking such things and say, yeah, I understand it, and actually a whole lot more. Now, with all of that in mind, I'd like you to go to Acts 14. Actually, Acts 13, kind of get a little background, be reminded what's going on in all of this. So let's look at Paul and Barnabas here. If you actually went back in chapter 13, there's a lot going on here. So they started this missionary journey with the blessings of the church, right? Verses 1 through 3, they meet up with a problem early on with a fellow named Limas. Paul confronts him, verses 4 through 12. We looked at that in detail probably 2 months ago by now. They're off to Pisidia, right? So they're traveling around. You get Paul's first recorded sermon, begin in verse 16. It's all about Jewish history and the resurrection of Jesus. Some accepted the message, some rejected it. Then in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Right? Then you go into chapter 14. So they're on this missionary journey. They're threatened with stoning, verses 1 through 5. Stay with me here. Verse 6, they leave. Then we read about what happened in Lystra. They encounter a crippled man, beginning in verse 8. Never walked. Right? He listened to Paul's message intently. Paul could see his faith, said with a loud voice, you know, stand up on your feet. And he leapt and he jumped. Then the crowd's amazed. Look at their response in verse 11. So when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. Right? And so these people just steep heavily in Greek mythology. Now they're calling Paul and Barnabas gods in verse 12, right? They want to make pagan sacrifices to them in verse 13. Then Paul and Barnabas are saying, don't do that in verses 14 and 15, right? We're just men like you, don't do that. You know, trying to explain to them that they're just people like they are. Now that's a pretty neat story, huh? But then you have these Jews here, you know, they just follow them everywhere, getting in the way. It just seems like their hearts are filled with hate, and they're going to do whatever they can to stop the message of Jesus from being spread. It just keeps coming back to this group of people here. And now what they're going to do, they're going to convince the people that just thought Paul and Barnabas were gods, and we're going to, you know, make sacrifices to them and worship, so that the Jews convince those people to now try to kill Paul. In verse 19, and this just, it amazes me, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, stop and think for just a moment and think, you know, Paul, the one that just went through this, and this is just one of the things he went through, he's the one that writes what he wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18 for these things, right? The sufferings that I'm going through, in other words, like James would add in, the trials and tribulations, they're nothing. They're not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, right? And the idea, the image I get in my mind is a scale. Right? I've used this illustration before. You put on, you know, one side of this scale, all the trials and tribulations and persecution. You could have the worst life any human being could ever possibly live in this human existence and pile it all up over here. And then over here, you just put one moment in glory. You know, it's not even worthy to compare. Right? And so the idea is that Paul's talking about in Romans 8, right? He's going through a list of things in that chapter, reasons basically we should be joyful. And one of them is, it doesn't matter what you go through in this life, anything that you might experience, any trouble that you could possibly come up with, if you remain faithful, in the end, you'd be like, oh, I'd go through that 100 times to have this one moment in glory. Right? And so he's casting our eyes to the spiritual, to the eternal, to what's beyond the physical. And it's meant to highly, highly encourage us. So, you know, and so a question for us, you know, when you look at just this event here in Acts chapter 14, you know, what's your response to tribulation, to trials? Right? You're just out sharing the gospel message. People who first praised you, now they hate you, now they're trying to kill you, right? Folks just trying to worship you. Now they're dragging you out and they're stoning you, thinking you're dead. And think about what Paul did, right? Nearly stoned to death. He woke up probably bloody, surely bruised and staggering, near death. You know, Paul, what are you going to do? Well, here's the answer, verse 20. Right, so however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. He went back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. In other words, Paul's basically saying, I'm going back. Right? And you got to be thinking, you know, why are you doing that, Paul? They just tried to kill you. Why would you even think about going back? I think the answer is things like we read in Acts chapter 9 when Paul persecuted the church, persecuted Christians. I think he truly remembered his life outside of Christ and the blessing of having the grace of God extended to him through Christ and now being saved. And it just opened his spiritual eyes. Whatever I got to go through, I'll go through it. I think that's the answer. Paul understood forgiveness for the higher purpose and the calling of God. Everything Paul went through and a whole lot more, not worthy to compare. Now I want you to look at verses 21 and 22 here in Acts chapter 14. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And really focus on that last phrase, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's a big statement. In the trials and tribulations, you know, that we go through in this country, modern day America, whatever they are, it's not that. You know, it's not being dragged out of a city, being stoned. It's not that. Belittling any trials or problems that we have, that we do have trials and problems are very real. But it's not that. I think in this we can see where strength comes from. Do you consider it joy when you face various kinds of trials? Right? Does that strengthen you? How do you respond, when you read in your Bible passages like that, that through many tribulations you need to endure to enter the kingdom of God? Right? Whenever a teacher or a preacher, they stand up in front of you, and they preach the word of God, are you strengthened? Are you encouraged? When you're told through many tribulations we may enter the kingdom of God, is that where your faith is at? Right? Does it encourage you to stay strong, to, look toward those trials so that you may rejoice in them? That's a deep calling right there. When you read in your Bible, when you hear of stories of faith in Scripture, right, those who were killed for their faith, people have suffered great persecutions. When you hear about Christians going through such things, does it make you stop and praise God? Does it make you stop and give thanks to God for what's going on in your life and what's not going on in your life? Right? Does it make you stop and praise God? And it's hard for us to comprehend that kind of persecution, right? When we live out our faith with deep conviction, it's going to ruffle feathers. It's going to rock the boat. It'll bring on persecution. It's just the nature of it. Now, like I always say, our kind of persecution today in modern America, right? It's not that kind of persecution, at least not yet. Here in America, our persecution is self-imposed, I believe. It's a selfish persecution. It's a kind of persecution, it's under the surface, it's that strange look that we're afraid of, right? It's the whispers that we're afraid of, such and such is they're a Bible thumper. That's what we're afraid of, so we do self-imposed persecution. We don't want to appear to be too religious, right? I'm not going to pray in public in the restaurant. I don't want people to think whatever, right? And then I'll take out of context something out of Matthew 6, be careful where you pray and use that somehow to as an excuse for me not to pray in public when that's not even the whole point of any of that. You're just embarrassed to pray in public. That's the answer. That's a short answer. Right? So it's a more devious kind of persecution, I think. We self-impose here. I think we could do a lot of damage to the faith of new Christians and young Christians when we tell them that the Christian life is easy, right? Become a Christian, everything's going to work out and run smoothly and you won't have any problems. It's not easy, right? When we're living with the deep conviction, it is not easy. And it is so easy to quit. Right? It is so easy to quit. How many folks do we know that have obeyed the gospel and within a certain amount of a time, many times it seems quicker, they're just gone. Right? They something came in there and distracted them and stole away their faith. They weren't strengthened through trials. And next thing they're gone. But it's easy to quit. It's easy to get mad and feel upset and, maybe look for some injustice around you as a reason to latch on to feel righteous indignation, not to come back and to separate yourself from the Lord and his people. You know, Lord, I would have stuck around, but, you know, so-and-so did this or said that, or this didn't happen the way I think it ought to went. You know, next thing you know, we're justifying leaving the Lord and his people. You know, they weren't strengthened through trials. They didn't do that measurement, right? All of the issues and the trials and tribulation over here in one moment in glory, right? They didn't weigh it out. Now, you know, sometimes Christians leave the faith for whatever reason. And again, they know they shouldn't, so they're just looking for something. And I think part of the problem is, again, they didn't weigh it out, and they were never strengthened through trials. Trials came, and they just gave up. You know, but what we have to understand is, right, there's always going to be problems, there's always going to be issues, there's always going to be difficulties. Even bad things will happen, right? You know, we're people. We're going to make mistakes. We need to understand that there will be trials and tribulations in whatever form they appear in. There can be many, many different forms. But it's how you handle it that's the key. And because whatever the trial, whatever the problem, none of it will be worthy to compare to one moment in glory. And that's something we need to hang on to. Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9 here real quick. Listen, if you're facing a trial right now, if you can make it to the other side of that trial, your faith has become so much stronger. You know, and we need people that have gone through trials and have a stronger faith on the other side. Right? Those are the folks that the church really needs. You know, we're not promised that it's going to be easy. We're actually promised it's going to be hard. Right? Listen to the words of Jesus, Luke 9, beginning verse 23. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Now jump over here to verse 57. Same chapter, book of Luke. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And I think it's imperative that we understand this. You know, the trials of various kinds, they're going to come. It's a given. Right? You can count on it. But when they do come, what we're being taught in this is, now you need to count them as joy. Right? And you're going to have to make some tough decisions along the way that may affect your relationship with others. But you did the math. You weighed it out. And you're willing to be strengthened through trials. That is the right and proper perspective. You know, like John was trying to get across to the church at Smyrna in Acts chapter 2. You know, and he's telling the church there, listen, some bad things are going to happen, right? They're just going to happen. But be faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. That's the key thought there, right? Whatever that trial was, right, he tells them you're going to be thrown into prison 10 days. And like we've talked about in a Revelation class, I don't think that's literally 10 days. Maybe it was. I think it more represented just a complete period of time. But either way, right, you know, it's going to get so bad, you're going to be thrown in prison. That's okay. Don't give up. You know, keep going until the end. You'll receive the crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you, right? When we go through fiery trials, we're like, well, what's going on? This is so strange. I'm a Christian. I'm faithful, right? I go to church three times a week. Why are bad things happening to me, right? It's just common. It's just the way it is. God's still there. He still loves you, right? He may not remove the trial from you, but he will give you the grace to compete the trial, to complete it. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, we don't go looking for trouble. I want to live in peace with all men as far as possible. And if I got to make a decision, though, if it's going to be peace with men or peace with God, you know, I'm going to choose God every time, right? The prophet Isaiah said that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. In Hebrews, let's read one more here, and then we'll finish up our lesson. Just a couple more thoughts here from Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 25, we know it well, right? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, right? You know that passage really well. So why did some forsake the assembly? Well, because it's hard to live a fully dedicated life to God. It's difficult. It's easier to do what we want to do on our own terms. All right? It's easier to go to church than be a Christian. It's not easy, but also understand in the context here, we're given some warnings if that's our mindset, if that's where we're at, right? Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now drop down to verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, by way of conclusion here, in all of this, think about Paul again and Barnabas just for a minute. Right, so they just go out there on this missionary journey. They just love people. They just want people to learn about Jesus. Jew, Gentile, right? Started with the Gentiles. You know, they were Jews. You know, that for the most part didn't work out. So let's tell the Gentiles, right? They just cared about people. They're just out doing good. But some of those Jews not only refused, but then they sought to destroy them. It's just the way that it is, right? In this broken world that we live in, and Paul would turn to that audience that God told him to preach to, the Gentiles, right? And again, many of those rejected the message, but many didn't. And then they go through strengthening, preaching and strengthening. That was part of what the missionary journey was about now. And in that, we see a great example for us today, right? They just kept on keeping on. Right, they did the math, they weighed things out, they were strengthened through trials. You think the next time someone threatened to stone Paul, do you think he's probably just a little bit less scared than the first time? I would say so. I don't think Paul was like, hey, bring it on, but you know, he's like, hey, I've done the math. You know, whatever you can throw at me, it's not even going to be worthy to compare when I get to heaven. That is the right, proper spiritual perspective that we're all called to have. Be reminded of this, and then the lesson is yours. We know here in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, right, the devil, he's trying to destroy us. Nothing new. Right? We talked about that in Revelation 12 in our class. That's been what he's been trying to do since the garden. Right? That dragon, that serpent of old, nothing new. But resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And that statement there is to remind us that we're not alone in this. Right? One of the wonderful blessings God has given us is a church. Right? So many wonderful tools to be successful in our walk. But one of the biggest ones is the church. We got each other. We're meant to do this hand in hand, arm in arm, going toward that end goal of heaven. So keep that in mind, that we're here to help one another in that journey. If you're here this evening, you are subject to the gospel invitation. We encourage you to respond when we sing a song of invitation. If you've done that, you've fallen away, you're weak, right? Say, hey, I've been weak. I want to start over. I need to do what's right. You know, let us pray for you, pray with you, whatever it is. Let us help you reconcile to God. If you have a need, let someone know, please, as we stand, as we sing.